have a big table up here. Like they did at Cedar Grove, they had the great big table. Now they put a thing to put your Bible on, so they changed that. Anyway, doubts. We all have them. Somebody, I'm guessing there's someone here today who has some doubts about some things, and maybe those doubts about those things are themselves, perhaps. Maybe you doubt your worth. Maybe you have too many problems. Maybe you doubted the Bible study. You doubted that you'd ever know for sure if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've fallen too many times, or the things in front of you are insurmountable. The title of the message, as you can see, is Servants of Saints. There are servants of God, but there are also servants of saints. And you could think of a variety of things, but maybe you need some delivering this morning, and the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's truth. We want to see a simple reality in the New Testament first, and then we're going to go to an Old Testament story. I want to see a story that has six unseen realities in the six realities that are, some of them are we can see, but in the unseen world, they see it all. They're not quite like us. So if you have your Bible, I have it here. Let me see if I can do this. I have it there. That's in the New King James. I didn't find my New King James this morning, but I did find my ESV, and I think it'll do the same thing. It says it just a little bit different, but Hebrews chapter 1. Here's where I got my inspiration as I was walking with, that's how I do it. I was walking with God. I was in his word, and he's like, I have a word for you. And here it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. This is important. Don't just, it's like we do sometimes. I just want to point it out, maybe highlight it for us. This is really important. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This Jesus, who has spoken to us, speaks to us. This is how God speaks to us today. He is pretty powerful, is he not? He not only is powerful enough to create the world and so powerful, he has everything under control. He also inherits everything. And that's going to be important. You're going to see at the end if I don't say it in between. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Another powerful reality and truth that is so important in our lives. Not like the Old Testament where it was, there were some washings and some outward, it was outward washings, that's all it was, right? It was like having a bath. It was like washing dirt off of things, but it never cleansed the problem that was in, those doubts that were within. I was thinking of singing that song. I had so many doubts, and he took them all away. Powerful. This is the powerful God. Having become so much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. So no angels are called sons. And here's a son that gets worshipped by these angels. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Or in the New Living Translation, it says, these angels are servants. Angels are servants, servants of the saints, for those who will inherit salvation. You might not be saved this morning. You say, it's not for me. Yes, it is. God is calling all of us. He's calling every single one to this awesome place where there is help in our time of our need. Okay, so there's a story, and the story is in 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll tell you the story. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, it's in the time of Israel, when Israel had kings like, who did he have here? So the Israelite kings and the Syrians, or Aram, they were kind of going back and forth. There was trouble in the kingdom. The king of Israel would sometimes send out marauders, and they ended up going kind of north. Samaria and this town that we're seeing today, Dothan was about 19 miles north of Samaria, but heading into Syrian territory. So these marauders, enemies of the kingdom, would come out of Syria, and because it's hill country, and I've never been there, but I understand it's a hilly place, and they would come down through the roads in small bands of marauding soldiers. They'd come, they'd sneak in, they'd come in, they'd take your animals. Or as you know the story of the Old Testament, sometimes they came in and take your crops. If you have no crops, you can't live, because if you fail to, like they did in AD, I think it was 70, they forgot to plant. They did not plant anything. You know what happens next year? You eat up your crop of last year, you don't have anything to plant for the next year. Or you have very little, or in that their case, they had nothing. So they would come in, they would come down through the valleys. One of their strategies, and the enemy is strategic. He likes coming into places where valleys or mountains or big rocks funnel people through. So if you're at the right side of those rocks and you see somebody coming through, the enemy sees someone coming through, he can pick them off. That's the goal of the enemy, is to pick them off. He doesn't care about anything but himself. So he was coming into, the king said one day, well, I'm going to go to such and such a place. And it doesn't say the place, because it happened again and again. He would say, I'm going to go over to this little town over here. There's a little valley, or there's this nice spot here. We're going to set out our army and we're going to go after Israel. But while that was happening, there was a man named Elisha going to the king of Israel, and he was telling the king of Israel, don't go there. Don't go to such and such a place, because the Syrian army is set up there. He's going to get you. Here he is. So the king of Israel, he was the fine fellow that he was, a faithless man actually. He sent people out to see if it was so. He'd find it was so. And again it would happen. And then again the Syrian commander would do it again, and it happened again and again. And finally the commander looks at his own people, very close group of people. Imagine you having your top commanders and generals with you, and you say, one of you is a traitor. In those days, treachery or treason was not treated like, we don't just throw them into prison for the rest of their life. They were killed instantly. And finally one fellow stepped forward and said, no, it's not. It's not any of us. There is a man in Israel, and his name is Elisha, and he can hear what you're speaking in the bedroom, and he tells the king of Israel. And he said, okay, well, that's easy. Let's go after this guy. Let's go after Elisha. We have to get him. So marching through the night, they come from their place around. They had to find out where he was. He said, well, he's at Dothan. So through the night, this army surrounds the whole town of Dothan. Dothan is surrounded when they wake up in the morning. The prophet inside, his name is Elisha, he's in there sleeping. He's resting well. Does that sound like saints or what? They're resting well. The servant gets up in the morning, maybe he goes out for water, and he steps out the door, and what does he see? He sees swords and spears glinting in the sunlight, or maybe the early morning sun is coming up. You know, I don't know if you've gone hunting or not, but in the very early morning, I find it really hard to see. Just as the sun's, there's almost like these UV rays or something, but I think he was seeing this. There was enough light coming. It was glinting off spears and shields and whatever was around about this town. This town, by the way, and I think if one of my pictures you might see, it looks like he's standing on top looking over a wall. The town did not have a wall. He might have been standing on top of a house with a wall, but he was not standing in a town with a wall. This town had no walls. The servant looks out, and he's fearful, and he runs into Elisha and says, my master, look what's going on, look what's going on. Terrified. And Elisha steps out, or he comes outside with him, and they view the army that's around, and he says, let me pray for you. And he prays for the servant, and the servant's eyes are opened, and what did he see? What did he see? I think that's a fairly decent picture. I asked AI to make me a picture, and that's what it came up with. I told him the story a little bit, and that's what he came up with. And I think that's pretty cool. The angels of God were surrounding the town. And that was surrounding the town of Dothan how many years ago for Elisha and his servant? But they were there all the time. Did you know that? They were there all the time. It's just he couldn't see them. See, that's the thing with us. Right now, the angel of the Lord is encamping around about every single one of us right now. If we could see with our eyes, we would see the angel of God around us, and I think our doubts would diminish. Some of the doubts that I've had in my own experience have been so deep, they make you cringe, A doubt can make you do things you don't want to do or not do things that you wish you could do. But when you know the truth, this is what I want you to take away today, is the truth that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all these things. He is the Son of God. And who else are sons of God but those who inherit the sonship from the Son? It's his children. The children of God are now inheritors of sonship. The angels, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, and yet those same angels are sent to minister to the saints. Those same angels who are greater than us, and we understand that they go, they do things that we can't do because we can't even see them, and yet they're here. And God is dispatching them at his will, and they are in his throne room bringing him great glory and praise and and I don't doubt it's as good as it gets or as good as ours gets, but he has sent them to become servants for us. So I had six, the story of six unseen realities, the enemies of the soul. I think you saw them already, but the enemies of the soul, we can't always see them, but they're there. And the unseen world sees those things. So that's a disadvantage or advantage, or maybe it makes no difference if we know the truth. When we remember the truth in Jesus, that he has already encamped around us, he's filled us with his Spirit as the children of God. You can't get saved without the Spirit, can you? So we have the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of Christ, and we have the angel of the Lord encamping around about us. The Spirit in the man of God. They could see that, and that was true, and that is for his children. The servant's vision or lack of it. The man of God is living and walking rest. The hunter becomes the hunter. Imagine the general. And then the unseen power on the hills of life that surround. I just want to talk a wee little bit here about the angel of the soul. They make war constantly. This type of war is the marauding kind, and along the ancient borders, as we talked about, they would funnel themselves in, and they come in and they try to ambush our souls. They sneak up. Sometimes they come in unsuspecting moments. You're filled with the Spirit and they come and they trip you up sometimes, right? Just because you're saved doesn't mean the battle is not going away. There is an enemy. There's some enemies that we have to face yet in our own lives. They mobilize with strategy. But the Lord determines the end of the thing. Sometimes we mobilize with strategy and God says, hey, you can decide, plan what you want to do. But it's really from me that the result's going to come. The planning of the enemy is of powers who see from a perspective not typical to five senses like sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. Unseen but real. Okay, number two. Let's see how I do this. The spirit in the man of God. They discern. The children of God discern by a breath or life from within, unseen. They discern with clarity, with precision, and clearness and accuracy. They live in a full view of the enemy with confidence, right? Do you? Should we? Yes, we should, right? We should live in sight of the enemy with confidence, in light of the enemy with confidence, knowing who we are. This man was not just a man of five senses, but a man who lived by another identity. He was a man who received the cloak of the spirit of Elijah. And living from our past is not our identity now in Christ. He has cloaked us in his righteousness. We forget sometimes, for the enemy in strategy has a war plan. His intent is on destruction. He can't come in with atomic or nuclear for reasons we will see yet, but he comes with thoughts. You can't do this. You are a mess, but you won't make it. Then, if that gets a stick in the skates, understand the pun, and no, Donovan, don't be watching Canada lose or win or whatever in hockey. He amps the emotion and a fight breaks out that was not there, and he laughs at the defeat. And so, know who you are, man of God, blood washed, forgiven, filled with the Spirit. Live, therefore, reminded of who your identity truly is. I remind myself constantly of that reality. Number three, the unseen servant's vision. This servant, he could see with his senses, but he couldn't see what was in behind. He could see the horses, he could see the chariots, he could see the fearful things, but he couldn't see the truth. The army of an enemy is of no surprise that it moves under darkness. It shows itself in light. The enemy can't hide from light. The light exposes, or the truth exposes. The army is many strong and appears in rank. It surrounds the town, no way out, no escape, no hope. It happens as we go about life. The servant left the prophet asleep, maybe to perform his morning task. The town of Dothan was unwalled. It was open. It was unprotected. To the man of God, he was asleep, and the servant was terrified. Number four, the man of God is living and walking rest. I think the story was very clear there. The man of God sees what others can't see. The man of God helps the servant see. Isn't that a task we have? Servants are helpers, not masters. Servants can change their attitude. Example, from fearful to faith-filled. From despair to dominance of the attack. Our temptation can be a blessing. Our temptation can be a blessing. How can temptation be a blessing? I'd rather just not be tempted. Thank you very much. That'd suit me very well. Because the stumble can become a determination or even a revelation and a fortification to the rest of the way. And the army, as you noticed, was not passive on the attack. But as the army was standing there and your faith failed, you see the enemy at work in your life, and you by faith. And this is why I read Hebrews 1 particularly. If you read, that's all we'd have had to do. I know that. As you read the Word of God, as you read, take Hebrews chapters 1 to chapter 1, just those, was it 14 verses, where God is explaining to us who we really are. He was explaining us to who the Son was. He's reminding us that the Son was made lesser than the angels in the form of a man. And this man won the prize, so to say. God's favor was upon him because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. He was perfect in all his ways. And then he says, because of all this, I have given him the kingdom. And for those of you and I who are in the kingdom, we receive all the inheritance. So as we walk in that confidence toward the enemy, like Elisha walked out to the enemy, he had one prayer. Maybe that's what you need this morning, is one prayer. Maybe it's like, Lord, blind the enemy. Blind this army. So he walks out, takes the general by the hand, and he even says some really crazy things. He says, this is not the place and this is not the person you're looking for. So he leads the army from Dothan back to Samaria. Imagine 19 kilometers back to Samaria south through a trail, a path, round rocks. Somehow they had to figure out a way to get themselves funneled onto the path because they were blind. And he leads them right into the very heart of Samaria where the king of Israel lived. And the king of Israel, he's standing there. He says, what shall I do? Shall I strike them? Shall I strike them, Father? He was all excited. He was all agitated. He didn't know what to do, but the man of God knew what to do. He had the enemy. He took the enemy right into the heart. Instead, that enemies of those days would expect to be all kinds of disastrous things. And in this case, in that town, he says, no. He says, you provide them a feast. You make them food. You make them, bring them water, and then you let them go. How are we doing with the enemy of our soul? Do we take authority? Do you know that that's the authority that the name of Jesus has in our life? The powerful name of Jesus. We aren't walking in the authority of Alvin Kipfer. We're walking in the authority of someone greater, someone who can actually change things, someone who doesn't just give you the blueprint, but he gives you the real thing, somebody who doesn't just wash your body, but he cleanses your heart. He cleanses your conscience. He just cleans you up on the inside so you can know that you know that you know. And all you have to do, do you know how all you have to do this morning? Will you believe him? Will you believe him? John 14, 16, what did it say there this morning? Anybody? I didn't have notes. Maybe I should ask Jonathan. It said that he'll give forever the Holy Spirit to them. He's not giving us the Holy Spirit to tease us one day and rip him away the next. He's forever with us. My one goal this morning was, and forgive my storytelling, but it was just to build our faith. The reality is that the angel of the Lord is camping around about us. If your eyes would be opened in the Spirit, one day it's going to be different, right? It's going to be completely different. And we know how different it's going to be because we see we're going to be in the likeness of the Son of God, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, he had the resurrection body. That's what it's going to be like. You want to see what it's like? It's like this. So when Jesus would come and go to the disciples, this is how you're going to be. He would come and go. He'd be seen here and not seen here. He'd walk through the wall, and there he was. He would sit down with them, and he would bless the food. He'd walk with them on the road to Emmaus, and then he would be gone. And then he'd sit down, but before he left, he sat down with them and he blessed the bread and he ate with them. And then he went over to the other disciples. Like, this is phenomenal. This is like angelic activity that we think of, but this is the new resurrected body. This is how it is going to be. We're going to be able to see in the spirit as the things we can't see today, we will see. But now by faith, we see them once in a while. And thank God for the once in a while, even at Dothan that day, that Jesus revealed that to Elisha's servant, Gehazi. This was the Gehazi who would later, can you imagine this? The servant knew the truth. He saw this phenomenon, and later, out of his own arrogance and disobedience and all that was going on in his life, the pride or the desire for money, he became a leper. The servant had seen this. The unseen power on the hills of life that surround us. The psalmist says it so well. He says, in my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles, for the angel of the Lord is a guard, or encamps around about me. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, this is right now, in your doubt. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't need to follow me this morning. I want you to, if at any time you're doubting, and you know the doubt is real, just close your eyes. Take it to Jesus. That's where you can really get some help. I can't take you right to Jesus and just get rid of your doubt, but I'll tell you that faith in Jesus can, that Jesus can take your doubt. And that's why if you're stumbling this morning, maybe you're stumbling, you've stumbled a long time, and you're like, I don't know how to build my faith up. Romans says it so clearly, and maybe it's just remind us, right? That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So as I was reading Hebrews chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, it was just like, yes. My heart was just, yes. This is who I am. This is how great sonship is. This is the inheritance of the saints. So in all my doubts, the angels of God have been there all the time. And as I saw the angel of the Lord around, I'm like, doesn't your doubt just melt away? Melt away a bit like that army. And all the power, the interesting thing about that army, the power was there to do whatever it could or would have done, and it was just there. The power is all around us. Sometimes we say, why don't more things happen? If the power is there, why doesn't he just step in? But he's there if need be, but he wants to build us up. He's encouraging us. The power of the glowing chariots did not rush in. We have asked why not. We have asked why not. Why me? We ask why. Why? We have so many whys in our life. But the eyes of our souls know we need not fear, but know everything is taken care of. Myriads of help is always surrounding us. Jesus Christ, the high priest, in complete human earthly understanding, is interceding for us that our faith doesn't fail. These trials and doubts, he bears with us. I will personally bear them with you in them and provide urgent help, relief, and assistance in your time of need. That word succor, he says that in the book of Hebrews, he talks about he is a high priest who can actually give you the urgent help and the relief and the assistance at the very moment that you need it. There was another man who is surrounded by thousands of angels. And his name was Jesus in a garden of Gethsemane. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song the poet said, but he chose not to. He let them observe. While he fought for us, for our salvation in the garden of Gethsemane, he has not left us. Not as orphans or as but as sons or daughters of God, inheritors of every treasure in Christ Jesus. He who conquers our doubts with his blood identifies with us, right? In the garden. Can you imagine? You know, we say why, and we feel the pain of the why. We're pressed down with why, and then we say, oh, Jesus, he got that. He got that in a measure that ours is like a millionth, a billionth. He got it in full measure, and he completely got it. The man Christ Jesus in the garden was praying for us. He was praying to get through this, for he knew what he was going to do for the rest of our earthly lives and for eternity. He understood us. And how good it was. It was good that he would make us sons of God, redeemed us as sons. Jesus endured to bear the penalty of human sin, destroy the power of disgrace, and secure eternal life and salvation for us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but right now we are the sons of God. Right now. So I just want to remind us the main point of the book of Hebrews. So what was the main point? The main point of the book of Hebrews is Hebrews 8 verse 1, Jesus is the heavenly high priest. Not the shadow priest of the things to come, but he was the real one in the resurrection body. What is the main point of chapter 1? And I realize by my title, that was not the main point of chapter 1, was it? The main point of chapter 1 in Hebrews is the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Just happens that the children of God who are in Jesus, they get the same servants of angels that the Son of God got, the human Son of God got, and we have servants at our disposal if need be. God has not left us. He has given us his Spirit, yes, but he's also encamped around about us with myriads of angels. What you are called in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual reality, we are all sons and of God. Jesus became a little lower than the angels as man, yet sonship is the glory of Christ. And all who believe are sons. To me, this was the greatest revelation. And it was dawning on me as I was just in the Word. As the blessing, the glory of the children of men who become sons of God. Angels serve all who inherit salvation. In the unseen realm, as is all around us, God, who is everywhere at all times, is not far from the sinner and closer still the saint. The saint sees the angelic and the reality of the unseen servants in many ways. We had an accident about in 1995 or 6, I believe. And our minivan, we were driving home from Stratford. It was a crazy night. It was back in the days when, if you think you have it rough, so did we. I'll give you a few details. We were a young family. We were struggling. We had a small business. And we went grocery shopping that night. It was probably a Monday night. I don't know what night it was of the week. It was in the winter, obviously. The snow was on the road. But we went for groceries. We get to the counter. And none of my cards worked. That meant my debit card was empty. It meant something was either wrong with my credit card or it was full. And so we went out to the, back in the day, it wasn't quite like it is today. You didn't have smartphones and things like that. No, you didn't. There's no smartphones. There was no tapping and stuff like that. So we went back to the ATM machine in the Food Basics in Stratford, stuck the card in. There was nothing there. But inside that ATM machine was a $20 bill. It's like, okay, but that's not yours. No, it's not mine. But I don't know who to give it to. There's nobody here to give it to. So we bought supper on the way home and went home without groceries. On the way home, we rolled our minivan. And one of our children, like, buckle your children up. Did you hear that? Buckle your children up. Anyway, on the way home, we rolled the van. We were sliding off the road, and we flipped it sideways, so we had to get out of the van, out of one of the windows, I recall. But And we didn't have one of our children wasn't buckled in. So that was a big concern, right? So this child was falling around inside that van or whatever. Anyway, so we get the window open and a man comes by and he reaches outside the minivan and reaches up. Must have been tall, huh? Because how tall is the minivan outside? 5.5 feet. Taller than me anyway. So we reach the child out. He takes the child out. When we're all said and done, we couldn't find the man. The man was gone. I don't know. Was it an angel? It was to us for sure. We were so grateful. That was incredible. It built our faith. Another time in 1992, and I don't know if this was how it was exactly happening, but maybe there were some chariots around us. But on our honeymoon, we were driving through Idaho early morning because we were having car trouble. I've told you the story before, right? No, it didn't. Okay. Oh, okay. This is a really good story. This is a cool story. My brand new wife, she's like a week, my wife, she's driving the car and she blows the motor. The motor blows right on the highway. We had just come out of Washington State and we're driving through Idaho. So we cruise off to the side. It's so early, there's hardly any traffic. Along comes this guy, really old guy, like he was my age. Now, he had a pickup truck and a chain or a rope or whatever he had. So he hooked onto our car and said, you know, I have time, I'm good, I'm retired, I'll pull you to the next little town. He pulls us to the little town of Alberton, Montana. A little railroad siding town. If you pull up Google, you can go there right now. It's still there. He pulls us into this town, and he pulls us up to the sidewalk, and there was this, we had phone booths in those days, okay? They were like this big and whatever high. I didn't know what to do. I'm thinking, man, this is bigger than me. I know how much money I have sitting around. I think I have enough to fly home, but, oh, you know how it is. So I call back home. I ask my father-in-law. He was in a meeting, a church meeting, and I asked him his advice. He got out of the meeting, and he answered the phone, and he's like, I don't know. So we weren't sure what to do, but be sitting beside on the curb in this junky town, I tell you, it was a dump. Hopefully it isn't today. I want to go back someday. Sitting on the curb was a homeless woman. I'd say it was a Native American homeless. She looked dirty, and she got up, and she said, oh, just down the street here, there's a junkyard. You'll have everything you need. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking to myself? I'm like, yeah, right. So we got the guy to take us from Alberton, Montana, another hour. He pulled us an hour into Missoula, Montana, a big city. And then he says, oh, I got some contacts. He calls this guy, and this guy comes to our motel where we were, and he said, I'll get you a car. We're out in the West. It's in the 90s. Cars are cheap out here. Okay, so he finds us a car, but the thing was not cheap. I don't know how many thousand dollars it was, more than I had anyway. I wasn't buying no car. Eventually, so that happened then all through the, I don't know, it was a week, no, the next, we figured out fairly quickly. He called around, and wouldn't you know, he says, I found you a motor. There's a car exactly like yours. Ours was a black Monte Carlo. He says there's a white Monte Carlo exactly like yours with the exact engine in Alberton, Montana. So we get dragged back to Alberton, Montana. In the meantime, we finally got a rental car, and we spent a week. But it was a crazy week. The angel of the Lord was encamping around about us, I think. Because it was beyond comprehension. All the things that worked itself out for us on that trip. And we took the car home. And, you know, a few more interesting things about that car. I told you the place was a dump. Yes, they even had a junkyard. And when he was done with the car, we get back. Oh, 5 days. He needed 3 days to do the engine, I think. We get back. He's not done. So we stay another night in a motel in Alberton, yes. And then when he gives us the keys, he said, I said, you changed the oil, right? It was sitting in the junkyard. You changed the oil, right? Wrong. No, he hadn't changed the oil. And he said, I had this little part here, and I was about this high and this wide. He said, I don't have time to change it. It needs to be changed. When you get back to home in Ontario, give it to your mechanic. He'll know for sure what to do, and he'll fix it. So an hour later, we got oil changed at a Jiffy Lube or something. And we get home, we take that thing to the, we had a really good mechanic, and his name was Bruce Schweitzer in Poole, Ontario. That guy could fix anything that was old. This guy was brilliant. He tuned up our car, but he could never figure out where to put that part. Anyway, we got home. And I could tell you more. I didn't ask permission. I could tell you stories of more in our family, and I won't do it without permission. But the angel of the Lord was with us. God has been with us. He has been so good. Almost done. Let me remind you. Solomon, you know, the king who was of Israel at this time was a great, I'm not sure how many greats, grandson of King Solomon. Solomon said, in his faithless years, in the end of his life, in his faithless years, he said, chance happens to us all. He said, chance happens to us all. Maybe to you, Solomon, but it doesn't happen to the children of God because they have servants serving them. We have a God who gives us a rich inheritance. How good is he? Not by chance or luck. I remind you, there were other great saints who wrestled with doubts. Jacob and the angel. I think Jesus was wrestling in the garden. What says he was wrestling in the garden. Wrestling, he was wrestling our doubts out in the garden. Every doubt you have, he was wrestling it through so that you could be free this morning. Abraham. Moses had his brother and assistant helping his battle on the mountain with the Amalekites. Jesus, our high priest, of whom, even as I speak, you can turn me off, like I said. Go to him for your help in time of need. Already angels are helping, supporting you. They're just unseen. This is my desire. My prayer for you is that your doubts would be like grass in a fire or like snow in a hot tub. We know that the power is always at work, even when it is silent or still. Fear fades in our believing, and prayers become the will of God, and we rise to lead the enemy. Get this. Fear fades in our believing, faith in Jesus. As our faith rises, our fear dissipates. And then we start praying prayers that are in the will of God. And you know what the will of God for every human being is, that we'd be saved. His desire is that every one of us would know that. He has servants serving us in time of our need. He is with us. He is never leaving us. Humans who are a little lower than the angels have servants, and we are God's sons in Jesus Christ, and your inheritance is in him. Did I repeat that about 5 times this morning? Don't forget it. Feed that to your doubts. And I'll close here with a poem. I love this poem by Gerard Kelly. It says, "This God who watches the worlds sees my heart. This careful calculator counting countless millions counts me in. This artist whose canvas outstretches eternity at both ends, whose palette outcolors planets, paints my portrait. This lover who dreams in universes, dreams of me. This creator whose breath of vision spans time and spawns a cosmos, whose woven tapestry of purpose, more compound than chaos, eclipsing complexity, rolls out like a highway through history, whose heartbeat deafens supernovas. This father kisses me. This playwright playing with the dreams and entrances of stars, scripting the end from the beginning, knowing the purpose of the play, watches my feeble audition and writes me in."